think. First chapter of Jeremiah. And then once you've located that, put your finger there, or your hand or something, and right after Jeremiah, you will find Lamentations. Right at the end of Jeremiah, between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Locate the third chapter of Lamentations. Maybe put your bulletin right in there or something. Right in Lamentations, the third chapter. Slap your bulletin in there or something like that. Unless you're using it for notes. In which case, tear off a piece of your clothing and stick that in there. Something like that. Or the person sitting next to you, tear that clothing off. Oh, we just got through praying for you guys. Oh, well, I recant all the prayers because you're here now. Good for you, dear. Yeah, no, she's sleeping. She sleeps through me, so like everybody else. Okay. Goodness, goodness. Well, you get settled, and then you find Jeremiah and Lamentations. All right, so put your little something there at Lamentations, and then meet me back at the first chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1. Okay, and reading. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now I'm going to read and comment kind of as we go here as opposed to one giant text. So just bear out with me because I'm really trying to get you to Lamentations, but I want to give you some background here. So Jeremiah is of the priesthood. Jeremiah is a priest. He is within the Levitical tribal essence, essentially. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, he was a godly king, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That's the first king. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. Not a good king. The son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So we're looking at events that are taking place right around 585, 586 BC, something like that. Jeremiah is opening up for us the fact that God called him to a really, 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 really tough ministry. He didn't know how tough it was. And you never do until you actually go through it. Jeremiah ministered, as you've heard me say before, about 40 years to the southern kingdom, under the reigns of three different kings, and that's why I read that to you right there. You know, you've got Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the king that met up with Nebuchadnezzar and was caught by Nebuchadnezzar, put on judgment by Nebuchadnezzar, had his eyes put out, had his Nebuchadnezzar had his son slain before him and then put his eyes out, so that would be the last thing he would see, he would remember. Nevertheless, I believe God saved Nebuchadnezzar. That's my exegetical belief. I think he's in heaven. Christ died for the ungodly. Yes? Ungodly, not... Okay. You're right. All right. God calls him to this ministry, and we're just going to touch on this a little bit in a few more verses, then we're going to head over to Lamentations. Because essentially what I want to do for you today, and this is seat of the pants stuff, this has been on me for a couple weeks now, and I was really conflicted this morning. Even to the Sunday school class, I had mentioned, by the way, that I wasn't sure which way we were going to go today. But this is the direction we're going to head. Essentially, what I want to take you through today is not the ministry of Jeremiah, not all that went on with him, not what God necessarily called him to do. I just want to give you some background here. I want to take you through the aftermath of Jeremiah's ministry. I want to take you back into Lamentations in a few verses there, relative to now that all that 40 years of preaching is over with, we have no recorded converts at all of Jeremiah's preaching. And he had tons of ups and downs. Lots of persecution. Persecution by the church, if you will. By leaders in the church. Persecution, of course, by the government. People tearing into his body. Other false prophets slapping him around in public. An ungodly king throwing him into a pit of clay, and he was sinking in the clay. God had to raise up a group of eunuchs servants and rescue him out of there. He was going to, I mean, it was the whole quicksand thing. It was kind of like that, slowly going down, down, down. Jeremiah was the prophet and the recipient of much revelation from the Lord. Throughout all of this ministry, God never gave him any kind of hope that the people were going to turn. Jeremiah was invested with a real, if you will, last days ministry. It was the last days of the southern kingdom and its existence in that sense. God gave him no hope that there would be any converts. In fact, three times in Jeremiah's prophecy, he tries to pray to God for the people of the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, from 722 B.C., they're long gone. The Assyrians came and swallowed them up. They were toast. Southern kingdom just didn't learn. And eventually the same thing happened to them. The idolatry. The study of the nation of Israel is how men live under the law. What the effect of living by the law does. It's just like the New Testament says. It brings judgment. The more you try to keep it, the more you break it. Because your nature, your fallen nature in Adam is exposed. And if there is no power to keep you from sin and to promote righteous behavior like there only is through the regenerative work of God's Spirit and the effect of the cross and the empty tomb of Christ, if there is not that preceding it, a man and a woman cannot please God. The law gives no power to obey it. The cross gives you wings and you fly above it, that which you could not perform yourself. And so, like the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom continued down this road of sin. After a while, it just becomes too hard to really obey God's laws, and it's easier to just follow after, you know, your own inclinations, and that's the direction they head. And so throughout Jeremiah's book, Jeremiah's prophecy, there's 52 chapters in Jeremiah. How many have ever read through the book of Jeremiah? Excellent. And for those of you who haven't, now you have homework. 52 chapters. Write me a paper up? No. I don't know. Maybe I should do that. What do you think, Elder? I should do it to him, shouldn't I? Should I do it? Yeah. Really? You trying to get me fired, are you?
No.
Right? All these people are going to go, I'm not doing it. I know he means well, but I'm not doing it. Three times, Jeremiah tries to pray for these people. And God says, don't pray. Well, I thought God always wanted you to pray for people that got... But you see, what God called Jeremiah to was a true last days ministry that was meant to only do one thing. It was not meant to redeem anybody. It was meant to establish the righteous decision of God in bringing a judgment that could not be avoided. There's no avoiding this. It was coming. How'd you like to be Jeremiah? Go tell them they're all going to hell. There's nothing they can do about it. Go. All right, first chapter of Jeremiah, a little more intro. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This is loaded with all of our good stuff. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Unto the nations. because Jeremiah is going to minister prophetic words to other nations besides the southern kingdom. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm a child." And different commentators, it's pretty rough, you know, but based on the Hebrew word here for child, we could have a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old. You know what I'm saying? God's calling him. Well, Samuel was called of God and was ministering in, you know, in the tabernacle when he was just a little twinkie. Learning how to hear God's voice, he thought Eli, the priest, one heck of a priest, was calling him in the middle of the night. Eli says, "I'm not calling you. Go lay down." It was God calling him three different times. Finally, Eli, he's kind of numb, spiritually speaking. "Next time you hear the voice, say, 'Here am I, your servant.'" And Samuel does that, and God begins to speak to this little kid. Now there's something we ought to study. The prophet Samuel. Oh my gosh. So here gets this call and says, "I can't speak." It sounds like a Jonah for a second, doesn't it? Let me out of this one. I can't talk. Moses said the same thing. "I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." That's what Moses said to get off the hook from God. Yeah. 6 or 7. "But the Lord said unto me, 'Say not, I am a child.'" What is this thing God has with what we say and how it affects us in our attitude, in resulting things, you know? Speak His word, right? "I believe, therefore I confess. Say unto this mountain, 'Be removed.'" God's got a thing about this, doesn't He? "Now don't say, 'I'm a child,' for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, 'Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day.'" I mean, look at this. "I've put my words in your mouth. I have set thee this day over the nations, over the kingdoms." For what? Well, obviously, to heal, to proclaim the, well, this thing says, to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and then to build and to plant. God's not into allowing degradation, decay, sin to exist and partner up with something that He's doing alongside of you. The old thing has to be thrown down, and something new has to be built, to build and to plant. And then he goes on giving a series of visions from verse 11 on, and they're all very good. But I just wanted you to see a little bit of that. Jeremiah's got a huge job. I've already overviewed some of the book for you right there in regards to some of the things that he had to go through. Now I want to take you to the end. The end. It has transpired. Slip over to Lamentations, the 3rd chapter. Look at the... let's go ahead and look at the 1st chapter and the 1st verse for a second. Nebuchadnezzar has come through 3 different times. He came to Jerusalem. 3 different attacks, 3 different campaigns. And he tore away at the fabric. It was finally at the 3rd one that the temple, the Solomonic temple, was destroyed and lay in rubble. The city lay in rubble. Those who were killed, bodies laying around. Disease rampant. No running water. No food. There's been a famine. During the siege, like Deuteronomy 28 would say, prophesy, the women killed and ate their own children, the men too. No food. King Zedekiah, talk about a master of equivocation. "Cursed is that man who puts his trust in flesh," said of the Lord. Man, he booted. He booked it. He hit out the back door. He tried going across the plain, but the whole city all the way around was surrounded. And so they caught up with him in the plain and brought him to judgment. Nobody escaped. Just weeks prior to that, there was a private interview between Zedekiah and Jeremiah. And Zedekiah asked him, "What should I do?" And Jeremiah told him, "Repent of your sins. Stop this. Perhaps God will be merciful." No. There's the element of responsibility, for sure and for certain, that men have relative to their disobedience to God and God's prevenient work concerning things like vessels of wrath, vessels of glory, you know, all that stuff. But it's not cartoons and caricatures, and it's not puppets and pulling strings and stuff like that. It's much more dynamic. Humanity genuinely goes in the direction that they choose to go, and they make their sinful decisions. They genuinely do that. Only go into the mind of God insofar as the Word of God reveals it no further. Some people think you got to explain absolutely everything, every intricate detail. No, I don't. And no, I wouldn't, because I can't. And it would be presumptive for me to go beyond the text. Do you see the smoke? Do you see the fires that are around the walls? There's a fire here, there's a fire there, there's bodies, they're charred. Some of them are burned, there's women there. They were pregnant, they were ripped open, the babies were taken out. There's no animals. There's been a famine. They've eaten the animals. There's some screaming off here in the distance. There's some shouting. You see a little bit of smoke rising here and there, but mostly the place is rubble. And Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, aptly named, is lamenting. Yes, it was right for God to do this. It is also right for Jeremiah to lament. It is right for him to weep with those who weep. Somebody else said that. And you can maybe see, get the picture of Jeremiah maybe down on the ground on his knees, maybe laying on the ground in the middle of all of this. And he's been spared. And God arranged it miraculously for Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan, for those who were under him, to seek out Jeremiah and to spare him. See? And they did that. And Jeremiah is looking back, no doubt, on some 40 years of ministry and the trials, and there was backsliding. Jeremiah, he kind of lost it once or twice. You read through the book. He got so frustrated because the people were rejecting him. Took off his prophet's robe. You know, says, "That's it. I'm all done. I will not speak his word any longer. They're rejecting me. They're turning from me. You got to get somebody else, God." And God did not appear to him and threaten him and put his face or his finger of fire in Jeremiah's face and say, "You get that prophet robes back." He didn't do any of that. You know what God did? Jeremiah just says, "Man, what is that? Some bad Thai food. It's really burning." Jeremiah said, "But his word was like fire in my bones." When it's on the inside, it's got to come out. And he resumed, based on God's work inside of him, the word in chapter 1 of Jeremiah that he already put inside of him. Remember, he touched his mouth, put his word inside there. Now, how does that work? What is that? Well, that's a picture for us to understand that when whom God calls, in this case in the prophetic office or to speak, he equips, you know, to speak. And Jeremiah, he sees all this that is going on, that has gone on. And look how he opens up this book, chapter 1, verse 1 of Lamentations. "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? Catch all this vibrant language. She that was great among the nations, and the southern kingdom was, and princes among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. And we could go on. God's word came to pass exactly like it did. And God had been warning them long before Jeremiah. God had been warning them about their unfaithfulness towards the Mosaic covenant, towards His law, warning them. And now it's over. It's come to pass precisely as Jeremiah and other prophets prophesied that it would. But there is some good news here. I want to give you something that's really great. In fact, we even sing this on occasion. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And then we sing the chorus. Well, that comes from here. Jeremiah, the third chapter. Look at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Say it with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Say it again. Great is thy faithfulness. Wait a minute, Jeremiah. Wait a minute. You must be on the happy juice or something. Because have you looked around here lately? Have you seen Jerusalem? What do you mean it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed? I'd say we're pretty consumed. Oh, this? This? This is nothing. You want consumed? Wait till the Apostle John comes along and starts writing about the lake of fire. Wait till Messiah, King Jesus, shows up in a few hundred more years and he starts talking about hell and Gehenna and he starts talking about eternal fire and damnation. This is nothing. To be consumed in that type of ultimate judgment, to be conscious of it, and to never be swallowed up by that consumption, there's a real consumption. I know it looks bad, Jeremiah's thinking, and it does. Look at verse 21, right before that. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I hope. What does he recall to his mind? Verse 22 and 23. This is what I call to my mind. I'm standing in the middle of absolute destruction. There's nothing positive going around here. I'm without. I'm at loss. What you need is to recall what Jeremiah recalled. To give him what? Bottom of 21. Hope, expectation. You know, the Israelites had to trust God to walk through on dry land, walk through that parted Red Sea. They had to trust God that God wasn't going to go, oops, while they were walking through the middle of it. It really took faith. However, it wasn't a saving faith that they had. God had to use the barb of the Egyptian army threatening to run them down and kill them to stick it to their backsides to get them moving. But But there was an expectation that they had. The expectation was, we've seen these 10 different divine judgments on the Egyptians that has brought us to this point of delivery. Do not forget God's faithfulness to you that He has shown to you, even though right now it may not look so hot, or it may look incredibly depressing. Great is thy faithfulness unto me. He says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. In other words, of course, Jeremiah is referring to the fact of the destruction of Jerusalem and its people. But what happened to those people? They weren't all killed. Many of them were taken. Thousands of them were taken. Back to where? To Babylon. And God's word to them through the prophet Jeremiah, for those who were going to go into this judgment, it's coming, there's nothing you can do about it. Build houses, he says, when you get there. Plant. Set roots down in that community and pray for the peace of the city. Get about doing what you're to be doing as my covenant people, as my elect. Israel shares an election. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school today. One of the reasons nobody ever bothered Jesus about his teachings on election, divine election and reprobation, is because that was totally within the Jewish culture. See? A side note right there. But you're to go ahead and function within that place that you're at right now. With what purpose? With the expectation, the forward-looking, the forward-motion hope that there is coming a deliverance, and it's going to be better than it was before. For the Israelites' case, the southern kingdom, as long as they were obedient, they could stay in the land, you see. That was just Harper saying amen. So when he says it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, just understand that it may be bad, but it could have been worse. Yeah, there's worse. Yeah, there's worse. But I'm here to tell you that there's light at the end of the tunnel without sounding too secularistically dramatic. There is light at the end of the tunnel. He goes on to say, the reason that we are not consumed, the evidence of it, is because His compassions fail not. I mean, do I really have to get into an exegetical endeavor about the Hebrew for compassion? I mean, I think we understand that. The depth of God's compassions, we always use comparisons. It's like people can be compassionate one to another, and they hand out things, you know, during the holidays, people like are compassionate relative to giving and all that kind of a thing. But we're talking about God now, who outgives and outprovides for everybody. See, His compassions don't fail. But see, the reason we get depressed in these situations, these circumstances, is because at that moment we think God has failed us. That's what we think. But God's word, in light of the fact that the judgment came and nobody was saved and everybody got judged, and Jeremiah's left in a smoldering cinder of what was once a populous principality, a gem on the crown of that area of the world, prosperous. But their sins required a judgment. Jeremiah says, but it's not over. Jeremiah's the one who will prophesy the 70-year captivity of the southern kingdom and the rest of Israel, because the northern kingdom was already sucked up under Babylon control from the Assyrians, for 70 years, and then God will send them back. 9th chapter of Daniel. Daniel sees this. He's reading in Jeremiah, and he did the calculation. He went, the 70 years is almost up. So what did he do? He got down on his face and began to petition heaven that God would bring to pass His word for the sake of delivering His people. Now, why didn't Daniel just lay back, you know, on the couch and just go, well, God will do it. God's on it.
It'll do it. It's good. Pass me a grape. Peel that, baby. Because Daniel was one of God's people, filled with God's Spirit, at least in a limited sense. And he knew what was required of him, but it wasn't an intellectual exercise. He was driven to do it. Just like Jeremiah, when he wanted to slide on back because it got too hard. It's too hard for me. And he wanted to slide back. It was the word inside. Like fire shut up in his bones. That's how it was with Daniel. Fire shut up inside, drove him to his knees, petitioning God. God sends the angel and begins to give him the revelation of the 70th week of Daniel. That's what we call it anyway. And God graciously gives him further information. But if he hadn't prayed, if he hadn't acted on what the word said, if he put the fire out, if he snuffed it out, if he quenched it, nothing further would have taken place. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I got more, God says. And too often of the time, we think, that's it! I'm at the end! We talk ourselves into this nonsense. Why? Because his compassions don't fail. As a matter of fact, 23 says you where to get them. They are new every morning. Let me run you ahead to verse 25 to talk about verse 23. He goes on to say, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. I have a colon right there in my Bible. I put it in there myself. What does it mean to wait for God? To the soul that seeketh Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. That's how I find out verse 23 is active, that His mercies and compassions are new every morning. I find out about it because I'm waiting for Him. I'm seeking Him. I'm going after Him. I'm running Him down. I will not give Him a moment's rest. I'm in the Word. I'm active. I'm trying to put myself in your place when I say the first person here, okay? I'm active, you're thinking, you're saying. I'm active in regards to these things. The Lord is good to them, 25, who wait for Him. Waiting on God means the soul that seeks after Him. Now, let's read 26. He goes on to say, it is good that a man should both hope, that's expect, and quietly wait for the salvation or deliverance of the Lord. Isn't this fascinating? Jeremiah is staring down the gun barrel of the, is a smoking gun barrel of the results of God's judgment in light of his ministry. See? And now, he's talking about, but there's something else. There's something more. Sometimes we get so focused on what we're seeking God for, you know, what we need, what we want, and it becomes the all-consuming thing. And it's never the big picture. It's never the full picture. There is always more. There is beyond this. Why? Because it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. Why? To give you a hope and an expectation. Forward motion. Not for your kids. Not for yourself even. But to be whom God has called you to be, in light of the destitution and the nature of the darkness and the depth of despair that you are tempted to be in and to go through. You pile through it with God's word. Great is His faithfulness. Because there's more for you to be about. This is what it means to be a servant. It means to serve in spite of how you feel, in spite of what the bank says, in spite of what other people have said. in your circumstances that drill you. And then suddenly we begin to realize, oh my gosh, I'm really selfish, Lord. I'm really selfish. I'm thinking about me. But if you're merciful and compassionate to me, yes, it's because he cares about me and you. But it's because he needs you fully awake. He needs you fully alive for what's coming up. Do I know what it is? Sorry. Broke my crystal ball when I got born again. Can't tell you. But I can tell you that the one who has determined, knows the future, and has determined what that future is going to be, you and I are plugged into that. And it's not about, you know, getting our yah-yahs out and having it be all exciting and that kind of a thing. It's about Jeremiah and that fire shut up in his bones. That's what drove him back to the service of the Word. And I'm afraid that you're all infected with the Word. You keep coming back every week. What fools? You keep getting more and more and more. You keep making yourself more and more accountable. You keep getting yourself more and more built up. You get the fire burning and stoking every week. This is not about church. This is preparation for war. The Lord is good, 25, unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Now, I've got it underscored in my Bible, both hope and quietly wait. Now, you already know hope is the expectation. That is what enables you to go on waiting. Not just waiting, but quietly waiting. That speaks of a peace. That speaks of no fear. God's going to bring this to pass. I've made my request known to him, and the peace of God that passes all understanding comes upon me. I don't have to be. Jesus said, don't be like the pagans, like the heathen, who think they're going to be heard by their God because of their much repetition, constantly repeating things. See, this is the problem with so-called small-c Christianity across the denominational lines, especially within, you know, the so-called, I don't know, you know, the high Lutheran, Roman Catholic, high Episcopal, and stuff like that. The constant repetition of the low murmur of, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's just a low murmur. Murmur, 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 murmur. You know, God, Christ never intended his prayer to be. It's a pattern. You build on that. You pray this way. Follow this pattern. The pattern means you add things that are pertinent to, you know, pray this way, thy will be done. So you start praying about God's will. Thy will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. And then you think about that and you think, man, is there anything not happening in heaven that is not perfectly in accordance with God's will? No! Just thought I'd supply that answer for you, in case you're a little slow on the upturn. No! There's no. So it's to be the exact same way on this earth. Well, we're in the process of that right now. We're in the process of that right now. See? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So you cover all the important stuff, like hallowed be thy name. That's the first one. You know, hallowed. We get so burned on these words. It means holy. God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. We just sang about that today. Glad Kathy picked that. Holy, holy, holy. And so we magnify his holiness. First thing out the gate. We don't rush into his presence. Here's my laundry list. I gotta go. You don't do that. How disrespectful. Who do you think you are, by the way? He has not given you access, you know, like that. You know, so you can just pretty much, you know, run the show. But when we are hoping and quietly waiting on him, that is what gives us our hope. It enables us to have the ability to quietly wait. I have an expectation. See, they work together either way. I quietly wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Now, it may take a week. It may take 2 months. It may take 2 years. It may take 20 years. It may not happen in your lifetime. It may happen in another lifetime. I don't mean your lifetime. I mean in a different lifetime other than yours. It might. It could wait. But what you are to be about, and my mind is a servant, blood bought of Christ, what your mind and your focus is to be about is what God is calling me to today. What is the Word, what is He telling me in the Word today? Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean waiting around. I mean, too often we think, you know, waiting on the Lord is like, I've just come into the doctor's office and, okay, have a seat. Okay. And that is the worst music ever. Isn't that terrible? That stuff. They pipe in through there. Who listens to that? Nobody really. It's just like irritating. And of course, you don't talk to the person that's sitting over here, you know, because you're waiting. So you look for something to read. Ah, People Magazine. What's your concept of waiting on the Lord? Sometimes Carrie gets bothered because she's making herself up, and I'm usually the first one ready to go. And she gets bothered because she thinks she's putting me out, you know, and she doesn't. You know, I'll wait for you, honey, for hours. That's perfectly fine. Everybody else can wait, too. Take your time. But she gets bothered. She's trying to hurry, you know. Is this waiting on God? Waiting on God is not passive. This is passive. You're sitting in the doctor's office, wherever, you know, waiting for your appointment, you just want this dumb thing to be over with. This is just passivity. Waiting on God is an activity. Waiting on God means expectation, full expectation that He's going to bring to pass what His Word is telling me. In other words, I'm actively engaged in the Word. When you're reading in the Word, you're waiting on God. When you're seeking Him in prayer, you're waiting on God. When you're saying, "Hallowed be Thy name," and you're worshiping Him, and your hands are up in the air, and you're giving praise and glory and thanks, that's waiting on God. And there's different ways to do it. But here Jeremiah says, it's good for a man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly wait here means I'm not accusing God of not getting on with it. Hurry up, God! No, it's peaceful. It's waiting. It's the knowledge, what undergirds this, is the knowledge that God's going to bring this thing to pass that I'm seeking Him for in His time. And He will strengthen me with all might by His Spirit in my inner man, so that I can quietly wait for Him. And what am I waiting for? It's good for a man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the deliverance of the Lord. That's good. Wait for it, he says. One of the ways we do that is the strength that comes from 3:22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. You know how some people get consumed? They turn their back on God. But see, God makes the knowledge of Him, His strength and His comfort available to us so that we're not consumed. A lot of people just turn their back. Even Christians. And I'm not saying the Christian that does this is not saved. I spent 7 years in a backslidden state. God was merciful to me. He should have kicked me out. Glad He didn't. But He's faithful. His mercies, His compassions, they don't fail. 23, they are new every morning. I ask God, Lord, what is new this morning? Lord, what's new? What's new? Your mercies, Your compassions. Show me new today. Give it to me, God. Because Your faithfulness is great. We got that. We got that on a board, one of those, you know, we're like sort of semi-hippies, I guess. We got that stuff inscribed on a board. It just says, "Great is Thy faithfulness." It's in our living room. You know, as you go from the living room, most of you have been to the house, go to from the living room into the dining room area where the kitchen is, okay? There's that right up there. It says, great is thy faithfulness. And then upstairs in our bedroom, we have a hallway that runs from the bedroom. It's a little hallway that goes this way, and then there's a window that goes outside, and we have our closet here, and our bathroom is here. Well, back here, there's another one up on the window. Right? It says, be still and know that I am God. You should put that stuff up around your house, God's word. Put it up around your house. Deuteronomy says that the Israelites were supposed to do that. They were supposed to write his words on their doorposts, on their houses, on their, you know, their fences. And I'm reminded of these things. Great is thy faithfulness. Because no matter how dark and how desolate things look, no matter how impossible it's looking, and you know, you never hear from me any of this motivational speech stuff, you know, but I am telling you straight up that there is no way you can hope and quietly wait for him without knowing that his mercies and compassions are new every morning. And then, bottom of 23, what you should come away from that time, coming out of your lips, is great is thy faithfulness. Men will let you down. Circumstances, I ain't got enough money, I might lose my job. Well, I did lose my job. But great is thy faithfulness. God makes that way. God makes the way in the wilderness. Draw on these things. When you're tempted to think this way, get ready for it now. It may not be happening now. But like I keep telling you and keep warning you, eventually it's going to. So get ready for it now. I'm telling you the disaster is coming. Sorry. What? I should sugarcoat everything for you? The junk is coming. But God is not going to put you to the test beyond what you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10 says, he makes a way of escape so you can bear up under it. Here's the way of escape. His compassions don't fail. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Now, one of the worst things that could happen is for you to have sat through this. Pretty simple exhortation, you know, is to have sat through this and just sort of let it slide out one ear and just go about your business for the rest of the day. I hate to see that happen. Because you may not need it right now, but you will need it. Mark these passages. Look at him. Jeremiah. In a smoking, desolate arena where judgment has taken place and still got another 70 years of captivity to go. But his faithfulness remains great. How can he do this? Because for 40 years, God was building a product. For 40 years, as he made Jeremiah keep his nose to the prophetic grindstone, for 40 years, up, down, Jeremiah, only at the end does he see it. How can this man, who tried stepping away from God, when it looked like God had failed him, how can this man now turn around, sitting in the midst of this desolation, and say, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not? And the world hears that, and they go, are you crazy? Looks pretty consumed for me, but see it the way God sees it. It was not over. The plan was not over. Messiah was still to come. He would still come through Judah. He would still come through the southern kingdom. God's plan was not going to be able to get derailed in any way, shape, or form. I want to know his mercies and compassions that are new to me every morning. But I got to be available to him then. Oh, oops. Yeah. You know that? I know. Here we go again. That never stops, does it? A faithful pastor is going to keep saying it to you. You got to get with God daily. Get with God. Don't. It's so, remember, and hopefully it's still this way in your marriage, when you just couldn't wait to see that person, and it's like, oh man, I'm going to see her, I'm going to see him at 3 o'clock. Oh gosh, it's 10 o'clock right now. I don't think I can wait for another 5 hours. I guess I'll get busy. You know, wouldn't it be great if we felt that way about our time with God? It can be that way. It can be that way. And the more you spend that time with Him, over time, you get kind of goofy, for lack of a better term. You know, it's like, I just love the Lord. And it's hard for me to communicate it, you know, but you're just in love with Him, you know. And Carrie and I, we talk about that all the time. It's like goofy, you know. But seeking after Him is how I know that His mercies are new every morning, and I find out that His faithfulness is great. So I'm going to wait, hope, quietly wait for the deliverance of the Lord, knowing that He is faithful. He's not going to let you down. And by the way, never go after God thinking that it may not happen in my lifetime. Now, it's true. That's the balanced thing to do. And I said that to you earlier. But I don't find that in the New Testament. I find go after God in absolute expectation. There's reasons. Some things we understand and some things we don't. But more often than not, the reason is in the Word. More often than not, it is available to us. Well, Father, in the light of all these things, we just ask that Your Holy Spirit would just minister, Lord, simply to each one of us, O God. Thank You, Lord, that You are faithful, regardless, Lord, of what we may think or how we may feel. Forget that noise, Lord. You are faithful. I don't care how I feel right now. I don't care. I don't care what I've seen. I don't care. I just care about Your Word. Your Word is true, O God. Thy Word is truth, Jesus said. Thy Word to the Father is truth. So blessed be Your name for these things. Lord, I just thank You for taking this and just impacting us with the teaching out of Jeremiah and Lamentations. May these things be recalled to us consistently, Lord, throughout today and through the week ahead. Help us, Lord God, to be disciples that know that we are not consumed because Your mercies, O God, and compassions don't fail, that they're new every morning, O God. And we can all say, great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Your faithfulness is greater than what I'm facing. Your faithfulness is greater than what I have faced. Your faithfulness is greater than even the questions that I still have and I don't understand and I'm looking for an answer for. Your faithfulness is greater than that. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for these things. Father, as we worship You with our offering, Lord, we just believe that Your Holy Spirit will minister back to us, Lord, 100 times over. And we thank You for everything You've given us, O Lord. And we know, Lord, that through the means of giving to one another, giving to the church, giving outside of the church, that this is how You pour Your blessing out upon Your people. This is how You keep us full and keep us going and have our needs met. Because as we give, it is given unto us. It's the rule. It's the law that You've placed into humanity. And so, Lord God, help us, Lord God, Lynn and I and Kathy and Keith, Lord God, to oversee Your people's worship right now through the gift of their giving to support the work of Your ministry here. Lord, we just thank You for this opportunity to worship You now, Lord, in this way. In the name of Jesus, amen.